For those of you who are in the foyer, there is room up on the platform in the choir loft. We could use a choir today. You're welcome to make your way down the side hallway. If you have spaces by you, if you would move in and leave room on the aisles, we would appreciate that as well. Thank you. Our speaker today is Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, who is founder and president of Global Vision Resources. It's a film and a video teaching ministry that has global distribution. He served as a college and a graduate school professor at Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon, until resigning in 1976 to officially launch Walk Through the Bible Ministries, a global trans-denominational Christian teaching, training, and tool equipping ministry. In 1998, he initiated a global ministry called World Teach, whose purpose is to develop a Bible teacher for every 50,000 people in every nation of the world. He's authored or co-authored a number of books, and he's contributed to or edited several study Bibles. Frequently speaks at Bible conferences and conventions all around the world. He was born in New Jersey into a loving and committed Christian home, graduated from Northeastern Bible College and Dallas Theological Seminary. He was awarded an honorary doctorate in recognition of his unique contributions to the body of Christ around the world by Western Conservative Baptist Seminary in Portland. He and his wife, Darlene, now reside in South Africa, where they are actively pursuing several ministries dealing with AIDS, hunger, and social reconciliation. They have two married children, David and Jennifer. David is a graduate of DTS. One still at home, Jessica, and they are the proud grandparents of four, Andrew, Eric, Johnny, and Jonathan. My association with Bruce goes back to the late 70s and early 80s when I had the privilege of being an instructor with Walk Through the Bible. And at our annual conferences, I can truly say that no one ever cared for a group of instructors like Bruce did about our own spiritual walk, not just our competency in teaching seminars for the organization. We spent many a night, we into the hours of the morning, talking and dreaming and praying together. And I count him as a dear friend. And would you welcome Dr. Bruce Wilkinson to our DTS chapel today?
Thank you. It's amazing to see Mark. Why do I have all of the gray hair? It's also great to see less of him than last time. I said to him, "How come as you lose weight, the student body grows?" He said, "Just imagine if I left." Well, that's not something any of us would cherish. What an amazing thing to be sitting on the platform and to look around at the faculty who taught you and realize you have more gray hair than some of them have. I'm filled with emotion. I remember as I sat here sitting in the back row, second seat in, when Dr. Sumi, who you probably don't know, spoke on the prayer of Jabez. Actually didn't speak on the prayer of Jabez. He spoke on Jabez. And I was a freshman, and I had those dreams like you do. I'm hoping that you do anyway. And he challenged us to become men and women who were more honorable than their brethren. I'd never thought of that before. It sounded a little out of place. But I found my heart by the time he was done saying, "Lord, I want to do that. I'd like you to say that about me." And he touched me so deeply. In fact, in those 4 years, his message changed me more than anything. I didn't go to the coffee shop that afternoon. I went over to the library. Nobody else was in the library, and I wanted to know more about Jabez. So I got all these books out, and I said, "Lord, I want to be like this man. I'm sure you have lots of help. I've never heard of him. How can this be?" And I got so frustrated because all there was the next verse. And I was complaining, "Lord, how can I be like this man if you don't tell me more?" And I was sitting there just kind of processing. And I read this next verse. Dr. Sumi read it, but he didn't say much about it. And I said, "Well, maybe that's all that I need. Why don't I just pray it?" And so nobody was there, and I started whispering, "Dear God, would you please?" "No, you can't pray that. That's so selfish. I'm not going to pray that." And I sat there, and that was my thought. Nobody said, "Pray the prayer of Jabez." I was trying to move into it. And I said, how can that be in the Bible? That's wrong. And then I said, well, how could a man who's more honorable than his brethren pray that? And if it was a wrong prayer, then why did God say, "And God granted him that which he requested"? God's not going to answer a wrong prayer. So I began to say, I'm going to force myself to pray that prayer. And I did. But I was glad no one was around hearing it. Who'd have ever guessed what God would have done? And then 4 years later, I preached it as my seminary exposition, my seminary sermon, and kept on praying it. It's amazing when you ask God to enlarge your territory, let you do more for Him, how much He loves that in you and in me. How He loves a heart who doesn't say, "No more, but give me more." I remember talking to one of these reporters, and that's not something you necessarily want to do. And I said to every single reporter at the end of an interview, "Would you do an experiment for me? Would you pray the prayer of Jabez for 30 days, and will you write an article or go on TV and tell the world what happened? And if nothing happened, say it." Not one reporter was willing to do that. But this lady had an immediate emotional reaction. She said, "No way am I praying the prayer of Jabez." I said, "Why not? I'm scared to death of that thing." I said, "You're scared to death of it? Why are you scared to death of it?" "Well, I'm married. I have 3 kids. I have a full-time job. My life," and she held up her hands like this, "my life is like a plate just piled high with all these food." And she said, "If I say to God, please give me more, and God dropped one bean on the top of that pile," she said, "my life would fall apart. That's why I'm not praying the prayer of Jabez." I said, "Ma'am, God's not in the business of dropping beans, but He will take your plate, and I'll go like this." And that is one of the secrets of ministry. The belief that God will enlarge you and your capacity and the Spirit's work through you if you continue decade after decade begging Him. I don't mean asking. I mean begging Him for more. For years, I used to get up early in the morning and hold a great big globe on my chest like this. I wanted a burden. If you ask for more, you just don't want to do more, you want a burden for more. And I began to pray through all these different countries as I picked this up and prayed until I kept asking God, "Share more of your heart with me. I want more of your heart." You get some of it through the Word, you get some of it through prayer, and you get some of it as a gift. And I wanted the gift part. And He began to do that. It's wonderful to be out of control and let Him be in control. What a challenge it was to resign from Walk to the Bible after 25 years. The last years before I resigned, I had this growing burden. How can we reach more people? And we had to find a new format to do it. Then it was outside the format of the organization I founded. My new vision was beyond the mission of the organization I started. And so I resigned and announced to the world, at the NRB, where I spoke to 2,500 of the leaders of media, that I was moving to Hollywood to make motion pictures and popular TV programs to reach more of the world. And I went out in April last year to buy a house. And we looked and we couldn't find it. And I said to the person on the way back to the airport, I don't have time to fly back down here. It doesn't make sense to me why we couldn't find a house. And she said, "You know, we didn't find a house. This is the first time this has happened." I said, "Well, I'll get a ticket and fly out in 2 more months to buy a house." That was April. May, I went to Africa of last year. In June, I had a ticket to fly back out to Hollywood. I went down to Africa, as I'd been numerous times, and spoke in Johannesburg to about 100,000 people, simulcast down to 10 nations, 400 locations. God really moved. And He broke my heart in a way that I wasn't expecting or didn't really want to have happen. Then went to Nigeria for a week. We had 9,000 pastors for a week and met with the president. And then went to Ghana for a week, where we had 3,500 pastors for a week, and met the head of parliament. Then in those 3 weeks, God, with no announcement, no email, no text message, ripped open my chest, pulled out my heart, dug a hole in Africa, put my heart in it, covered it and patted it, and said, "Now, you're the Jabez guy, aren't you? You've been praying for more borders? This is the border I have for you." You talk about fear, raw terror. It's one thing in your 20s or 30s or 40s, but when you're in your 50s, that's a whole challenge. I remember calling Darlene from Africa, my wife. Said, "Sweetheart, are you sitting down?" She said, "Why do I need to be?" I said, "Sweetheart, probably you should lay down at this point." She said, we're not moving to Africa, are we?" And I said, "Do you remember those vows you made to me?" And like many of you, I married way over my head and have a woman who just loves to obey God and help her husband. She said, "Okay." I said, "Oh, no, we won't make this final decision until we're together on this, but I want to alert you." She says, "Well, I'm beginning a fast right today." I've been there over a year now. And the dream of making movies has already come true. We're making 3 Hollywood movies. One is already finished. God gives you a dream in your heart. And if you ask him, he'll enlarge the dream. And you know, he'll enlarge the dream way past your capacities to do any of it. I didn't know that here. I didn't know that when you and I have a dream in our heart, it starts out as a selfish dream for everyone, because we're self-oriented as a young man or young woman. And ultimately, if we allow God's work to change us, it'll be not just my vision, it'll be your and my vision. And if we continue to be broken before him, it'll be my vision is to serve you. But if you keep on going and you keep allowing the dreams that you had that were not his dream to disappear, you'll come to the final stage, which is your dream is his dream. It's altogether different. You don't ask, "What do I want to do?" You ask, "What is your dream?" And when I went to Africa, I asked that question, "What is your dream?" And it overwhelmed me so that I wept almost every morning for 9 months. Unless you've been there, unless you've lived there, you have no idea what's there. And as God began to lay dreams on and plans, you deal with the question, not "What can I do?" That is irrelevant. And unless you can break with that belief, you will never become the man or woman you're called to be. It's not "What can I do?" It's "What does he want done?" If you start with the question, "What does God want done?" you have to take your resources, your capabilities, whatever you have, and look and say, This is impossible. This is also the way of flesh. This is what God wants done. If God wants this done, then there's a way to do that. Whether or not you know how to do that is irrelevant. What does God want done with the dream in your heart? Because he did put a dream in your heart. He put a longing in your heart. And every single person I've ever met around the world about this dream is always precious to you. It's private. And if you can go to a person's life and they can trust you enough and you can touch their dream, man or woman, they'll become teary-eyed. Half the people I do that for, they'll say this, "I've never told anyone my dream before." What a sad moment. You know, God, with his dream of eternity past to eternity future, knows the end from the beginning, has this part of the dream or his eternal plan from point A to point B. And he needs somebody to do that part, point A to point B. And he takes this need and this hand, he says, "I'm going to make a person just to do that. I'm going to give him every strength he or she needs, every passion, every desire. I'm going to put him in the right time, right space, right family. And I'm going to put that dream right in the middle of their heart. You don't invent the dream, and God didn't make you and say to you, why don't you discover your dream? He started with his dream, and then he shaped you. And every single dream that you have inside of you, if it breaks past the selfishness, is a dream that makes your heart beat faster. In which you say, if I had all the money in the world, all the time in the world, and I could be guaranteed success, that's what I'd love to do. That's what you should be doing. And if you die to your selfish ambition, which is hard to do, if you die to your selfish ambition and you only have a holy ambition, you can trust this. And as you do, the Spirit of God will lead you and provide for you and bring you to places you've never dreamt possible, to reach people you've never dreamt possible. But one of the issues that I want to just encourage you about, I didn't come to preach a sermon today. I came just to talk to you today. I love to preach sermons, but not today. As this dream that you and I have in our hearts, the dream is always out there. It's never in this place that you feel comfortable in, like this area right here. Let's call this my comfort zone. I'm used to this. I'm comfortable with this. The dream is never in the comfort zone. The dream is always out there. And what I didn't know, and what I must have missed, because I can't remember anyone telling me, is that as you leave the center of your comfort zone and you start proceeding to follow the dream God has put in your heart, you will feel less and less comfortable. And you come to the edge of your comfort zone and you'll feel fear. And you'll reason almost subconsciously, that can't be from God, because if that was from God, I wouldn't feel afraid. I'm going back. Dear God, please let me do more for you. Okay, son? Oh, if I had this fear, this can't be from God. I had this 18-lane freeway to the edge of the comfort zone, to the wall of fear. And no one got into me to say, that's how everyone is. Hey, Moses, why don't you go speak to Pharaoh? Who am I to go speak to Pharaoh? There he is. Right instantly, God put him at the edge. And besides that, I'm not a very good speaker, and it's your fault. And I'm still not a good speaker, and you know that. And you could have fixed it, and you didn't, so it's your fault I'm not going. It's great logic. You and I use the same one. Until I understood that the wall of fear is exactly what everyone feels. That unless you value the dream more than your comfort, you'll never experience the miracles that are here for those who proceed in areas that you must be held up as you walk on the water. That's why so few people see, I don't mean weird things, I mean real things. Where you know God intervened in time and space and did something that wasn't going to happen unless he intervened and did. I remember one man said, God doesn't still do miracles today. I said, you're kidding, he doesn't. That's pretty sad. Why doesn't he? Well, he doesn't break the laws of nature. He doesn't. Is that what a miracle is, when it breaks the laws of nature? Yes, there is no miracle unless it breaks the laws of nature. I said, interesting. When that boat was on the Sea of Galilee and the storm was on, Jesus Christ stood up and said, cool it. What law of nature was broken? No law of nature was broken. That storm would have ended. Was that a miracle? Just look in the back of your Bible. It's a miracle. A miracle isn't necessarily a breaking of the law. It's when God intervenes, and you know he did that for you because you pleaded for him to do it, and he came through for you. Because why? He wants that done. He wants it done. But what are you trying to do for him that is way beyond your possible capabilities? And that if you don't feel overwhelmed on a regular basis, it's because you are huddled in the fetal position in the middle of the comfort zone. And if you don't watch out, seminary can become an awfully big comfort zone. If you start saying, I'm going to go past the comfort zone toward the dream, something kind of happens. You see, if this is my comfort zone, then if this is where I work, all the people who work with me, their comfort zones overlap the edges of my comfort zone. And if this is my family, they overlap my comfort zone, and so forth. So if I'm going to do something extraordinarily unexpected, and I go in this direction, what's going to happen to their comfort zones as I shake the ground a little bit? It'll shake their ground, and they'll begin to say, I don't like this. Why? Who likes to feel uncomfortable? You know, we've never done it this way. Ever heard that? Where are you going to get the money for this? Besides, in 1943, your dad tried this, and it didn't work. And because we're so fragile at that moment, because we are, we're so fragile. And the person says that, you're probably right. These are people who live around the border of your comfort zone. I call that the borderland. And in the borderland are some border bullies. Border bullies. You know where the majority of border bullies live? In the Christian community. The more conservative the church, the greater the border bullies. We can't! We protect the past rather than live for the present in light of the future. Not too hard. I'm in seminary. So, the further, watch, I came wanting to touch one person the way I was touched by Sumi. Changed my life forever. If the dream that God calls you to do is a little bit outside your comfort zone, not much fuss. But if the dream is way out there, I don't know how the border bullies do it. They can smell it. Somebody's about ready to break out. And they can gather by. When I was in Africa, you know, I moved there a year ago. You talk about border bullies. How could you leave Walk with the Bible? Your marriage is... I had a telephone call like this. Your marriage is breaking apart. You've committed adultery or you've stolen money. Which is it? I said, wait a minute, can't God lead? Got real quiet on the phone. What do you mean God lead? Well, will Walk with the Bible be in heaven? Well, no. Well, I will be, and I want to follow God. And if he doesn't want me to be there at the present, is that all right with you? Of course it wasn't. But in Africa, I was so overwhelmed because it's one thing to see the needs here and then say, I don't want to deal with them. I'm just going to teach the Bible. That's it. I know how to do that. I'm comfortable with that. Or I'm going to boil this down till I think I can deal with this because I think I can. But if you dare break out of that mentality and say, great is the Lord, and the power of his might, and you ask, what does he want done? Then this, I promise you, is out of sight. And because it's out of sight, you will have an overwhelming response by those people who don't have that picture of you in their mind. I was meeting with the president of Kenya, and I said to him, sir, you must go to bed at night with the weight of the world on your shoulders. Is there anything I can do for you? He said, people come to see me to ask me to do something for them. You want me to do something for me? I said, well, I don't know if I can. You're the president. He said, AIDS keeps me awake at night. My people are dying of AIDS. I wish I had a Hollywood movie that took the misconceptions of AIDS and put it in a movie. And then he looked at me. I remember the feeling. The president of Kenya has just asked me to make a Hollywood movie on AIDS. What are you going to do? What does God want done? Whew. Yes, sir, I will make you a movie. How on earth are we going to do that? I don't know. Where are we going to get the money? Jabez helped. But even Jabez has a limit. We went down to Africa. We shot a 2-hour major Hollywood motion picture. Why? It's not by might, nor by strength, nor by money. It is. It is, it is. And that's the discovery. Even though we know that, we believe it this much. I did. I remember leading a group of world leaders in missions for 3 days. And we were in 7 tables, 8 people around a table. I have 3 minutes. And I said to them, would you please write down the 3 reasons why you're not breaking through and you're part of the world? Because that's what we had talked about that. And I got a flip chart and I wrote 1 through 7, reasons 1, 2, 3. After a little while, the discussion ended. I said, would you please tell me your number 1, 2, and 3? Number 1 was unbelief. It took me so far off. You know about this more than anybody on this platform, I bet. And I said, what do you mean unbelief? Never forget, these are major people. Never forget what this table said. We don't believe God will break through. Didn't know what to say. We don't believe God can break through. Okay, table 2, number 1, unbelief. Table 3, unbelief. Table 4, we hadn't talked about unbelief. Table 6, unbelief was number 2. Table 7 was unbelief number 1. I was standing, Mark, next to this flip chart. I was stunned. And I said out loud, that must be my number 1 sin. I didn't think that way. I didn't know that way. But if these leaders felt this, then that's the sin I have. I'm blind to it. And I come back home and I began to study all the passages in the scripture and came to grips. That's my number 1 sin. The sin that God hates, because it's a heart that believes God is flawed. And for 3 years I repented over that. Until I said to God one day, it took me a long time to get there, I will never again sin knowingly with unbelief in you. Never again. You take that position, you better hold on. Because God takes your word. And he'll bring you to the edge of your faith time after time, because the only way your faith grows so that mountains will move is if it goes past what? The very edge. Told my wife 3 days ago on the phone, sweetheart, I'm at the edge again. I will not sin with unbelief. It's hard to do it. And when the border bullies come against you, because I promise you, you had border bullies back home before you came here. How many of you did? Let me see your hands. There's that many people who didn't come because they ran away from the border bullies. And in the middle of the night at 2 in the morning in Africa, I got up because of the things I was doing were blowing people's minds with criticism. Boy, is a Christian marketplace love to criticize. More carnality than in the secular marketplace. It's amazing to me. I've learned a lesson of forgiving. And I got up in the middle of the night and I said, Lord, I need help. Please help me. I'm drowning. And I didn't pick up the word that night. I picked up this book by D.L. Moody. I have a bunch of those kind of guys. I love reading them. And I just started reading about 500. And I came to the right-hand side of the page where Fun was talking about him. And he said, you know, when D.L. Moody wanted to start the school, everybody was opposed to it. When he wanted to start the Cole Portage Library, everybody thought it would fall apart. And he named every single thing that Moody had done. And at the end he said this, every single thing my father did, the vast majority, if not everyone, was opposed to it. I wept. See, Moody was a very unique person. He went way over there. And the world needs you to go way over there. The needs of the world are the greatest opportunity you can imagine. And the ride you will have on the wings of the Spirit if you go Don't ask what you can do. Don't. Don't. What do you want done? Got down there in AIDS. People are dying all over of AIDS. Said, Lord, let me talk to a nation. I was contacted by the king and queen of Swaziland, number two most infected nation in the world. Our infection rate continues to climb. 25 to 29-year-old, 47% of them already have AIDS. You can't imagine. Come lead our country. We're going to bring the faith-based community together for the first time. They wanted me to speak Wednesday from 9 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock in the morning, and they canceled their number one TV network, broadcasted it live. Number one radio, number two radio, different language, number three radio, another language. From 9 to 5 Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and my wife had the women on Saturday. As I came into this, I sensed, as you do when you get in ministry, your discernment grows, and I sensed division. And right before I got up to speak, somebody said, you know, this is the first time in the history of Swaziland the five major leaders of the churches are in the same room. First time in their history. So I said to them, I'm here to release the Holy Spirit in this nation to give us the power to do what's right. The Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved by division. I'm therefore calling the presidents of the five groups to the platform. I said, is it true that you're criticizing each other? Went right through the whole thing. Rebuked them. Said, the Bible gives very clear rules about what you are to divide over, and those are the only ones you are to divide over. You have invented your own because of your own desires, and you are living in sin, and you're quenching the Spirit. Stop. I said, it's time to apologize. And they did. I went back there the day before I flew up here, and I said to the leaders of Swaziland, so how's it going? The prince stood up and said, sir, you don't understand what happened here. The country's canceled all churches in 3 weeks. What do you mean you've canceled all churches in 3 weeks? He said, yes, because we now are one, and we're all meeting together in the capital, and we are going to stop AIDS. Do not ask what you can do. It is irrelevant. You have the truth, and this is all you need. With the Spirit, watch out, you just don't have this. That's how I left here. Strong in this, weak in this. You need to put both of them together. You must learn what Chafer wrote about all the time. He that is spiritual. You must learn to be balanced, but to be filled. This book is about what I've been talking about. It's a dream giver. It talks about the seven stages a man or woman goes through from the dream to the fulfillment of it. Stage two is comfort zone. Stage three is borderland. Stage four is where the majority of you are this morning. If you are the man or woman that I prayed for, that you desperately needed today, either you're about ready to give up your dream, I don't really care what it is that stopped you, but you know you are here for today. I want to see you. And 30 years from now, I want you standing here, because that's how long it's been for me, 30 years. And I want you exhorting people, because you've learned that Acts 29 is yours. It has your name on it. Then I want to see who you are. It means a lot to me. If you're that person, just stand quietly where you are, and I'm going to pray for you as we close. Before I pray, it's those of you who are riveted with fear. Stop letting fear rule you. Fear doesn't go away. You take courage. If you belong on your feet, thank you. Take courage and instantly do what God is calling you to do. Is there anyone else? Thank you, thank you. Father in heaven, we come before you with great humility. You alone are God. You alone have all power, all glory, all strength, all might, all riches. You have everything, and you want everything from us. Thank you for putting the dream inside of our hearts to do things for you, to abandon selfish motives, and to live beyond our capabilities while we watch you intervene and do things that other people watch and say, thank God for that. You then receive the glory and the praise. For those men and women who stand, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would solidify that which you have done, that some of them would proceed to break through whatever they are unwilling to do. And Father, in the next decade, I pray, Lord God, that you'd thrust these men and women into the world of great need. May they not stay in safe, protected places where there is little need. May you call them to places of great need. Now we pray for blessing upon this historic, incredible place that has so enriched so many of us, who've taught us, who've changed us, who've molded us, who've brought so many friends for all these decades. We now pray for the blessing upon Dallas Seminary, upon its president, who I love so deeply, for its faculty, who I have loved for many years. And now, Lord, I pray that the vision of this school would expand so large that every single person on the board would be uncomfortable. That although there wouldn't be a way, they would find a way. Because the training that is here is so desperately needed all over the world. We pray for a release, therefore, of more vision, of greater dreams, of more passion for more of the world. And now, Jesus Christ, we kneel before you. We raise high, holy hands to your throne. You are Jesus Christ the Lord. You are our Master. And we love you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.